Turn in our Bibles again to Matthew chapter 6 as we continue in the Lord's Prayer. Last week we spoke on that phrase, your will be done. As I said last week, I just want to come back to it again. There are a lot of practical applications just for our own life. How do we discern God's will in our own life, God's plan for us? And so I want to spend some time looking at some of those aspects this morning. But let's read the Lord's Prayer again. Matthew chapter 6, and we'll read verses 9 through to verse 13. Let's listen to God's word. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. And as we listen to your word this morning, we pray that we would come under its authority, that we would come with open ears and open hearts, not just to be hearers of your word, but doers also. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus Christ's wonderful name. Amen. About 12 years ago, Joanne and I decided to move house, and we started that fun exercise of going around other people's homes that were up for sale and deciding what kind of house we wanted to move into. And we spotted a house up for sale, and it caught our attention. It was a big house with a small price, and we thought, maybe we could go for something like that. Now, at that point, alarm bells should have been ringing in our heads. Big house, small price, there's always a reason. And of course, there was. When we visited the house, there were lots of things wrong with it. The problem was, the man who owned the house, showing us around it, pointed out all the faults. So we walked into the kitchen. First room we walked into was the kitchen. The back door was hanging off. And he came out with what we thought was quite an amusing line. He said, look, there's the back door. It's hanging off. I was going to fix it. And then I thought to myself, what's the point? It's quite what we're expecting to hear. Went into the next room, bathroom, the tiles were hanging off. He said, look, let's see the tiles, they're hanging off there. I was going to fix them, and then I thought to myself, what's the point? And so this went on, room after room. There were more and more things wrong, and every room was greeted with the same line. I was going to fix it, and then I thought to myself, what's the point? Surprisingly, we didn't buy that house. We were going to buy it, and then we thought to ourselves, what's the point? And sometimes we're like that when it comes to prayer. Sometimes that's our attitude. I was going to pray, but what's the point? Maybe for some you think, well, it doesn't work. I've tried it in the past, and I didn't get the answer that I was looking for. So what's the point in praying? Maybe for others you think, well, I was going to pray, but it seems a bit pointless. Because we're taught that God is sovereign, that God is almighty, that God is powerful, that God is in control of all things. So if God is sovereign and he's in control of all things, why pray? What's the point? It just seems like a pointless exercise. Well, that is true. God is in control of all things. Ephesians 1 and 11 puts it this way. Talking of God, speaking of God, it says, him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. All things work according to the counsel of God's sovereign will. But when we think of great truths like this, the sovereignty of God, we don't become fatalistic. Que sera, sera, whatever will be, and just stop praying because your God will work it out whatever way he wants to anyway. No, we pray because we're instructed to pray. That's what Scripture teaches us to do. It teaches us to pray without ceasing. Not just occasionally, but our whole lives should be marked by people who are praying without ceasing. Jesus taught us to pray. We've seen this as we've worked our way through Matthew 6. So many times this phrase appears when Jesus says, and when you pray, not if you pray or if you feel like it, he says, when you pray. Jesus teaches us to be praying people. Not only did Jesus teach us that, but he himself, the perfect Son of God, when he was here on earth, was somebody who prayed. He prayed on many occasions recorded in the Scriptures. We were thinking last week in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed in agony. He prayed three times, not my will be done, but your will be done. That's why we pray, because we're commanded, because we're instructed, and Christ has modeled it to us. But how does this work? How does God's sovereign will and our prayer life work together? If God is sovereign and he works out what he wills and he pleases, how does that work with our prayer life? I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know. And the more I thought about it this week, the more confused I have got. I cannot grasp it. It is beyond the limit of my small mind. But here's what I do know. That God chooses to give our prayers a role in the outworking of His will. Let me say it again. God chooses to give our prayers a role in the outworking of His will. Philip Ryken, who's a preacher, a writer, he's the principal of Wheaton College in America, put it this way. Prayer is one of the mysterious wheels in God's providence by which His purposes are executed. Prayer is one of the mysterious wheels in God's providence by which His purposes are executed. He encourages us to pray. But praying your will be done has a lot to do with obedience. Praying is not about us acting like spoiled children, stamping our feet saying, this is what I want, God, give it to me. It's about obedience. It's about us praying, and as we pray in our heart, seeking what is God's will. And why do we want to seek God's will through our prayers? Well, what does Romans 12:2 teach us? We looked at this verse a lot last week. It teaches us that God's will is good, and it's acceptable, and it's perfect. And because God's will is good, and it's acceptable, and perfect, God's will is the best. And so we want to seek God's will as we pray. We want to be obedient to it, and we want to follow God's good and acceptable and perfect will for our life. It's a bit like a compass. You pick up a compass, you want to go somewhere, maybe you're hiking in the mountains, and the compass has a few different dials and things on it, and you find out where north is, and you line it up. You put the compass in line, and it tells you what path you need to walk in. And that's what we want to do through our prayer life and through our Christian life. It's like getting everything lined up, getting our will lined up with God's will so that we can walk along the correct path. Think about Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed, not my will be done, but your will be done. What was he wanting to do there? What was the burden of Christ's heart? He was seeking to be obedient. He was seeking to get his will in line with God's perfect will so that he would walk along the right path. And the right path, the path of God's will, would actually take him to the cross. It was a difficult path. It was a path that would have pain, and it was a path that would have suffering. But it was also the right path because it was God's will. And it was the path of blessing as he accomplished our salvation there on the cross and the blessing that he offers to other people. But the big question in many people's minds, the big question in many people's hearts is, what is God's will for my life? As you sit here this morning, maybe you've got big decisions to make. And if you don't have big decisions to make now, you will have big decisions at different stages in your life. How do you discover God's will for your life? If God's will is good, and it's acceptable, and it's perfect, you want to seek that will. But how do you discover it? Well, a good way to think about it, a helpful way to think about God's will, is to put it into two different categories. To think about God's revealed will and God's hidden will. And there's a difference between the two, God's revealed will and his hidden will. God's revealed will is clearly shown to us. The clue is in the name. It has been revealed. It's a clear revelation from God to ourselves. There are many decisions that we need to make, many decisions that we need to make on a daily basis. And we want to get it like a compass in line with God's perfect will. And of these many decisions we need to make on a daily basis, God has already revealed his will to us. He's already given us the answer. And do you know where you find the answer? In this book here, the Bible. I'm sorry if that hasn't impressed you, but it's the truth. This here is God's revelation to us as human beings. This is God's revealed word and way to us. And let's be honest. For most of us, we're more interested in God's hidden will. We'd love it if there was some sort of Christian horoscope to guide us in our life. Because we often become preoccupied with the future. What subjects am I going to choose for my GCSEs or A-levels in school? What's the best to choose? What college should I apply for? Who should I date? Who should I marry? How many children should I have? Should I take this job or should I go for that job? When should I retire? What should I do in retirement? We have all these big decisions to make, these things which we'll not find specifically in God's word, not revealed to us. And we want to find out, well, what's the answers? What is God's will for my life? And often that's our primary concern, isn't it? God's hidden will. This is the thing that we pray a lot about. God, show me these things. Do you know what God's primary concern for our life is? God's primary concern for our life is actually our holiness. That's what God is most interested about in your life. It's what he's most interested about in my life. His primary concern is that we grow. So we grow as Christians if we're believers, and as we grow, we become more like his perfect son, Jesus Christ. We looked at this verse last week from 1 Thessalonians 4 and 3. It says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." This is the will of God. This is what he is primarily interested in your life. It's your sanctification. And sanctification is that process where God works in our hearts and our lives to make us more like his son, Jesus Christ. His primary concern is our holiness. And the Bible here that we've got, most of us have got with us this morning, is God's revealed will for our lives to help us to grow in godliness, to help us to grow more like his perfect son, Jesus Christ. The Bible's full of commandments. It's also full of principles, and it's full of godly examples that God has given to us to guide us. And what direction does God want to guide us towards? He wants to guide us towards holiness, to make us more like Jesus Christ. Lots of different principles and examples and commandments here. We have lots of different decisions to make in our life. Maybe one of the first decisions you make every morning is what you're going to wear. For some of you, you don't think about that decision. You find what's just lying on the floor where you left it last night, or what's the first thing that comes out of the wardrobe. For some of you, that's a big deal. What are you going to wear every day? It's not a secret. God has actually revealed in his word guidelines for what you should wear on that kind of choice. That's maybe something you don't even think about. But God has revealed his will for us. Do you know what his will for us is? That when you dress, you should be modest. You shouldn't dress in a sexually provocative way. You shouldn't dress in a way that causes maybe you or somebody else to sin. God isn't concerned about the color that you wear in the morning. He's not concerned about the style. But God's will is concerned with you dressing appropriately. And God has revealed his will, even for something as simple as that, here in his word. What's God's will when it comes to you chatting and the coffee break at work every day? Or if you're in the school classroom at break time or lunchtime and you're mixing with your friends, your work colleagues, you're talking to people, what is God's will for how you should speak to other people? It's not a secret, because God has revealed his will to us in that. You know what he tells us in his word? Don't gossip. And when you're in that coffee break time, don't slander somebody else. And don't exaggerate or tell lies. Instead, speak in a way that's edifying to other people. Speak in a way that builds other people up. That is God's will for how you talk during your coffee break tomorrow morning. God has revealed it very clearly in his word. What's God's will when it comes to dating? That might get some of you sitting up and awake now. Now, who should you go out with? What's God's will for when it comes to marriage? It's not a secret. You don't have to go around trying to discover it because God has clearly revealed it in his word. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, God very clearly says that you should be dating or marrying somebody who's also a believer. He has the same faith and trust in Jesus Christ. To go out with anybody else, to marry anybody else, is not in God's clear, revealed will for your life. There's often people make excuses. Well, I'm going to go out with this person because they're interested. They're interested in Christian things, and maybe they come to church occasionally. They might become a Christian someday. Don't use that as an excuse for your sin, because it's going against God's clearly revealed will for you in his word. How do you act when things are going wrong? When your day is like the worst Monday morning ever, and the circumstances in life are going wrong, how do you act in those situations? It's not a secret. God has revealed his will to us. This is what he says in 1 Thessalonians. Give thanks in all circumstances, when life's great and when life's bad, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is your reaction. Even when life's tough, give thanks, because this is God's will and his plan for your life as well. How are we to walk? Dave read from Micah 6. Didn't know he was going to read that passage this morning. How should we live our life? What does God require of us? To act in a way which is just, and to show kindness, and to walk humbly. This is all God's revealed will for how we should live here on earth. If you're not a Christian, what's God's will for your life? God's will for your life is that you come to Christ and to trust him as your Savior. The Bible is full of clear guidance. If you want to know what God's will is for your life, get to know His Word. Spend time in the Bible. And when we pray these words, "Your will be done," we're actually asking God for help. We're actually asking God for help to be obedient to His Word. So often we know God's Word. We know what God's will is for life. We just don't obey it. And so when we pray, "Your will be done," we're asking God to help us to be obedient. And we need to pray, as it's put here in the Lord's Prayer, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, what does that phrase mean, "on earth as it is in heaven"? Well, heaven is a perfect place. And heaven is a place of perfect obedience. There is no sin in heaven. In heaven, God's ways are always followed. God's will is done perfectly. And one day, if you're a believer, you will be in heaven. You will be made perfect yourself. You'll be made complete. And there in heaven, you will be obeying God perfectly. But we don't want to wait for then. And so we pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We want to follow Your will and Your way for our lives perfectly now. We don't want to wait to heaven. We want to live like that here on earth. We want to follow God's will now. And the reason we want to follow God's will now is because we want to be more like Jesus Christ, our Savior. And when Jesus Christ walked here on earth, what was His relationship to God's will? He followed it and He obeyed it perfectly. And so we want to be like Christ. And so we pray, "Your will be done here on earth right now as it will be in heaven when we are there forever and ever." It's a prayer of total obedience. But praying like that's actually a sign that you're a Christian, that you're born again, that you're a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Last week, we had a great night, Sunday night. We had a sofa at the front of the church, and I was interviewing one of our members, John Brown, about his life and his testimony. And John told the story of how he had made a profession of faith as a child, maybe about the age of 7, but didn't make any difference to his life. And then at the age of 17, he gave his life to Jesus Christ as his Lord and his Savior. And he said there was a dramatic change in all my life at that stage. And after John had shared parts of his story, I asked him this question. "John, if somebody was to ask you, what is a Christian? How would you explain it?" He gave a very interesting answer. He said, "A Christian is somebody who has new desires. The old has gone and their life has completely changed, and all their attitudes and their desires have changed because Christ has made a difference." And if Christ has made a difference in your life, this is what you'll want to pray. "Your will be done here on earth as it will be in heaven. I want to be totally in line with Your will. I want to obey it and I want to follow it." Do you want to know God's will for your life? God's will for your life on a daily basis? You need to spend time reading your Bible. It's a simple point, but it's a serious point because we often neglect it. But it's not enough to know the Bible. We want to obey it. This week in our prayer and study groups, I was going to call them home groups there, our prayer and study groups, we're going to start our series on James. We're going to work the whole way through the year in that book. It's a really practical book. But here's the point of the book of James. It can be summarized in one verse, James 1 and 22, where it says, "Don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word as well." And that's what we want. We want people who don't just hear God's word, hear His will for our lives, but we want to be doers of God's will. We want to put it into practice. So if you want to know God's will for your life, spend time in His revealed will, searching it out, and then praying that you will be obedient to what God has asked us to do in our lives. However, there are many situations in our life where we don't know God's will. God's will is hidden. There is no promise in Scripture. There is no command that speaks specifically to that situation. Should you accept this job or take another one instead? Should you sell up your house in Carrickfergus and move somewhere else? Who should you marry? Yes, you're going out with maybe somebody who is a Christian, they're a believer, but is it the right person for me? And it's hidden. We don't find a verse here. It'd be a lot easier if we could find a verse that gives us God's revealed will for that situation. Let me give you an example from my life. The biggest decision I have ever made in my life after asking Joanne to marry me, and I must throw that one in, or I'll be in the doghouse later on, the biggest decision we have made as a family was coming to Carrickfergus. To come to Carrickfergus as be the pastor here of this church wasn't just a case of accepting a job. It was lifting our family from where we were, lifting our kids out of school, and coming here. Huge decision. And so I finished college a number of years ago, and as I left college, knowing I'd gone into college with a heart for pastoral ministry to serve God through that, we as a family were seeking God's will. What was God's will for our life? Where would God have us to go? And here's the confusing thing. When we came out of college, we actually had a few options. And options make things worse when you've got decisions to make, which one's right, which one's wrong. And there was no verse that we opened up and said, "Thou shalt go to Carrickfergus Baptist Church." And I know that because I searched for it, okay? It never appeared. It wasn't part of God's revealed will here in Scripture. See, sometimes we look to God's Word, His Word, to find His will. But other times we need to seek His wisdom. So sometimes we seek His Word to guide us to His revealed will. And other times we need to seek God's wisdom. And that's what we did. We prayed. We asked that God would give us wisdom as we made this big decision that would have an impact upon our lives. We prayed about it, that we would make the right choice in line with God's will. Here's a great verse from the book of James. We're going to study this verse on Wednesday night. If any of you lacks wisdom, that's all of us, we all lack wisdom. Let's put our hand up there. We all lack wisdom. We need wisdom for these big decisions. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously. Not he might, he gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously. Let's ask God for wisdom that we may make godly decisions and we might walk in a way that is God's will and God's plan for our life. That's what Joanne and I did. We prayed. We sought wisdom through God. We actually sought wisdom from other godly people as well. There were people we spoke to. We sought their advice. And the decision to come to Carrickfergus seemed the wisest decision. And God gave us a peace in our heart that this was His will for our lives. And maybe you're seeking guidance at the moment. Maybe about your career. Maybe about your future. Maybe about subjects. Maybe about family situations. Could be about any different things. Everybody in the room might have something completely different. When things are not clear, pray for wisdom. Ask that God, through the God, the Holy Spirit, might lead you in godly wisdom, that you might discern God's will for your life as you follow Him. But let me also give you three wise questions to ask as you're seeking godly wisdom. Here's the first one. We're all three on the screen, but let's work through them in order. First question is it helpful to me? Is it helpful to me? Or another way to put that, is it spiritually beneficial? Which is probably a better way of putting it. Is this spiritually beneficial to me? Maybe you're invited to go somewhere, or you're invited to do something. Is this helpful to me? If I go to this place, if I do this thing, will it be spiritually beneficial or will it leave me with a guilty conscience? So you seek wisdom. Is this beneficial to me? Let's go back to John as we interviewed him last night. John, last Sunday night, John shared a story of when he was about 30 years of age. He was married. He had a young family of three children. And he got offered a job in America with an engineering firm. He had told me personally that the salary he was offered was three times what he was earning in Limavady, where he had been working at that time. It's a great offer. You're a young man with a young family, and it was great salary. But he said, as he told us last week, he didn't take the job, and the reason was he didn't think it would be helpful to him. He didn't think it would be spiritually beneficial. Because of the demands of this job, because of a lot of the Christian work that he was involved with in his own local church in Limavady, where he was an elder, because of the preaching he was doing, he felt he would be sacrificing a lot to get the bigger salary, to take his family into that place. And spiritually, he actually felt it would have a detriment upon his own life, and it would not have been beneficial. And so as he looked at it, it wasn't the wisest thing to do because it wasn't spiritually beneficial. Now, that's not to say that for somebody else, it might have been the right job. Somebody else with different circumstances, a believer, could have been offered exactly the same job, and it was God's will for their life. It was the right thing to do. You've got to ask yourself this question. Is it helpful to me? Is it spiritually beneficial? Or is it going to take all my time? Am I going to be sucked in by doing this thing, that I won't have time to put the main things, the priorities, the spiritual things in place in my life. Maybe it's going to cause a financial strain. Yeah, it'd be a nice house to move to, but it's going to put me under so much strain financially. There's going to be a limit to other things I can do. So is this helpful to me? But secondly, is it helpful to others? If I do this thing, if I go to this place, if I accept this, how will this affect my witness to people that I'm sharing my faith with? Will it be detrimental to my witness as a believer? Will this have effect upon my family life if I do this? And my nearest and dearest. So is it helpful to others? Or maybe it's the wrong thing to do. I've shared this story before, but I think it ties in, so I'll share it again. A number of months back, I shared a story about my grandfather, who was a professional golfer. And at the age of 19, he was offered the position to be the head professional at Royal County Down Golf Club in Newcastle. Very prestigious position to be offered to a 19-year-old. A lot of money came with it as well. But part of that position was he was going to have to work every Sunday. And as a believer, he thought, well, if I work every Sunday, that's not the right thing. That's not helpful to me because I'll never be able to go to church. I'll never be able to have fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'll never be able to go to the Lord's table and observe that together. So that is not helpful to me to be in a position where I can never, ever meet with Christians. Don't neglect the assembling together. A manner of some is, the scripture says, it wasn't biblical as well to be always there, missing church. And so for his own spiritual life, he knew that was the wrong decision. So he shared this with the people who were offering the position to him. They came back and said, no, but we really want you for this job. And so we're going to change the situation. You don't have to work on a Sunday. We have another one of the junior assistants. He's going to take your place instead. He's going to do your Sunday work. The problem there was my grandfather had been witnessing to this young assistant. He had just led him to the Lord. This young man was a Christian, just young in his faith. So him to take the place meant that he would never get to church and never sit under God's word, never have fellowship with Christians, and never be able to take part of the Lord's table. And so it wasn't helpful for my grandfather, but to go with this other situation wouldn't have been helpful for this other person as well. It wouldn't have been spiritually beneficial. And so my grandfather took the big decision, and he declined the job and walked away from it. It wasn't helpful to him. It wasn't helpful for this other young believer as well. Here's the third wise question he asked. Do godly people agree? It's good when you're married to talk things through with your spouse. That's been a real blessing to me. But sometimes it's good just to go outside and ask godly people, not just anybody, but godly people, the people you look up to, who have given you wise counsel when you're seeking God's will for your life. Is this a wise thing for me to do spiritually and as I make these big decisions in my life? I can think of some people who I would put in that category, who I would use their wise counsel. One in particular, who's been a real blessing to me. And often as I share things with Joanne, she'll say, go and ring so-and-so. Go and ask him what he thinks. People who can speak godly wisdom into your life. So there's three wise questions. Is it helpful to me? Is it helpful to others? And do godly people agree? I've also got to realize that sometimes God uses unusual things to reveal his will to us. I remember over 10 years ago, I was teaching in a school in South Belfast, and I felt God had put in my heart just the desire to leave my teaching profession and to apply for a position in Baptist Youth Schools Ministry. And I felt maybe God was leading me that way, but I had no certainty. Was this the right thing to do? Big step just to leave your employment and to head off in a different direction. I remember spending hours and hours praying, seeking God's wisdom, seeking God's guidance for my life. And the reality was I had no peace. Didn't know if it was just coming for me. Was this just my idea, my plan, or was this actually God's will for me? And I was really wrestling with it. And one night I was wrestling with it, and I just cried out to God and said, God, show me some way. Just give me some peace, or just reveal yourself that this is the way that you want me to go. I can remember the next day in school, very clear, it was break time. Break time had just finished. And I had lined my class up in the playground. They were straight line. I was trying to get them in the order, get them into shape. And as I was trying to get my class to stand quietly, another teacher, she got her class in the line already. She was walking in. She walked past me. This girl called Paula, a good Christian girl. And as she walked past me, she just leant in and she said,
Baptist youth are looking for somebody for schools ministry, I think you should apply for it. I hadn't shared this with anybody. Joanne was the only person who knew I was thinking and praying about this. And to me, that was a bit of a confirmation that God had used this person. She didn't know anything. But just at that point, after I'd really been asking God for guidance the night before, just her words at that time was just like a confirmation that gave me peace. This is the right thing for me to do. Now, we don't make this the rule of thumb. We don't be people who seek the unusual or the mysterious, unless God does something like that, some sort of coincidence or something that could only be totally random. We'll only go unless we see something like that. In my 39 years of life, that's probably only happened a few times. The normal way that God reveals his will to us is through his word and through godly wisdom. And that incident wasn't just an isolated. It wasn't as if I had never thought of it and she just walked up to me and said that. It all came into connection with me praying about it and reading God's word and seeking his will. But let me finish with this point. And the point, let's go back to the start. What is the point? What is the point of praying, your will be done? Why do we want to pray, your will be done? It all goes back to Romans 12. Because God's will is good, and it's acceptable, and it's perfect. And because God's will is good, and it's acceptable, and perfect, we need to be people praying, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And because God's will is good, and because God's will is acceptable and it's perfect, we need to be people who are seeking it. We need to be seeking it in his word and praying for wisdom. So we need to seek it. We need to know it. And when we know God's will, here's what we need to do. We need to obey it. Not my will be done, but your will be done. Let's just pray. Dear Father, we thank you that you're a great God. You're a God who leads us and you guide us. Your primary concern for our life is our holiness. And so you've given us this clear revelation of how we should live our life and these principles and examples so we might walk in a manner worthy of our Lord, that we might be walk in a way that makes us more like your perfect Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to be people who seek after your will, that we study your word, that we pray for godly wisdom. And when we know your will, may we be people who obey it in every aspect of our lives. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.